In 1 Timothy chapter 1 this evening, we're going to be taking verse 5. Let's begin reading in verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. I was going to cover just a little bit more tonight, but I just want to kind of camp out in this verse for a little bit. Notice in verse 3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in the faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, for which some have swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly, and for the sinner, and for the unholy and profane, for murderers and of fathers, and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers." Let me just stop here because we're only going to do verse 5. Father, we thank you this evening for this day that you've given us to be able to come together and to sing, to pray, and Lord, to look into your word. And we pray tonight for thy leading and thy guiding, and we pray for thy will to be done. And Lord, help us as we come to your word tonight, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we were in verse 4. And we titled that Fables and Genealogies. The week before that, we were in verse 3. We titled it, Teach No Other Doctrine. This evening, in verse 5, coming back to this, I'm going to title the message this evening, The Fruit of Sound Doctrine. Last week, we're looking at basically false doctrine. So we'll title this, The Fruit of Sound Doctrine. Notice as we read this again, the reason I read a few other verses, and I was going to tie these all together, verses 5 through about verse 11 is instruction on how to guard against false teachers that we mentioned last week and the week before, who mingled fables and endless genealogies with the gospel. And so all of these verses are covering this thought. The apostle shows the purpose and use of the law, especially in verse 7, 8, and through about verse 10. He shows the purpose and use of the law. But false teachers, their teachings was producing strife and debate and confusion. And now notice with me as we come back now and read verse 5. He said, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Now, as we come here to this verse, notice he begins with the word "now" in contrast to the doctrine of the false teachers. He's now going to show us in this verse the fruit of sound doctrine or good teachings. And he said this, he said in verse 5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity." The word "end" here, the Greek word is telos, and it means the purpose or goal or the object or the aim of something. In other words, what is taught should produce charity, a pure heart, a good conscience, an unfeigned faith. That's what the teachings of the gospel and sound doctrine should produce, is what we see here in verse 5. We're seeing what it produces, false doctrine produces in verse 3 and in verse 4. All it does is create questions. It does not edify anyone in the faith. So he says here in verse 5, coming back to this, he said, "Now the end of the commandment is charity." Now, the commandment here in the passage, there's even among commentators, there's different opinion about what he's talking about. Some he just simply, they say that he's talking about the commandments of the law and things like that. I believe that in this passage, in putting verses 3, 4, 5 together and the following verses, I believe the commandment here has to do with the charge that we read about in verse 3 that he's given to Timothy, the charge that he gave unto him. And in a large sense, it has to do with the gospel and the correct view of God's law. In other words, the nature and use of God's law that we'll get into next week. So it has to do with the charge, and yes, it has to do with the gospel, and it has to do with God's word. Now notice he says here in this passage, and we're going to take these four thoughts that he's given to us. He's given us the word charity, and he says, then out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That word unfeigned means that it is not phony, this faith that sound doctrine is to produce. But the first thing I want to point out is the word charity. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. And let's read through this chapter, spend just a little bit of time here. Last year, I preached a message, I believe it was in July, titled This Thing Called Love. And we came to this chapter and just camped out in it and went through every verse and every word, especially verses 4 through about 8. But notice this thing about charity. When we talk about charity, the King James often translates it love. It uses both words. And charity is basically a God's kind of love. We can talk about love in different ways, but it's God's kind of love, the queen of all graces. Sometimes when we talk about love, it doesn't necessarily line up with what we see in the Holy Scripture. And when we come to this chapter, basically this chapter is divided up into three sections. In verses 1 through 2 and 3, it's dealing with the excellency of charity. In other words, the description of this grace. In verses 4 through about verse 7, this chapter is showing the fruit of charity. In other words, the evidence of this grace. And verses 8 through 13, it shows the permanence of charity. In other words, we find that that heaven is a world of love. Now, the reason that this is important, let's go ahead and read through it, and we'll back up and make some comments on it. He says in verse 1, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, you're just making a noise. You're accomplishing nothing. You're just making a noise if there's not charity in our lives. He said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And so he's showing the excellency of charity here, the description of this grace. In verses 4, beginning here, he said, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Now again, keep in mind, charity is one of the things that sound doctrine produces. False doctrine will produce something else. But this is what good doctrine and the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is what it produces. It says in verse 5, doeth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, verse 8, never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now notice with me as we read on from verse 9. He said, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also, even as also I am known. Verse 13 now. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And all three of those are very important words. But he said these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So we find here the verses, especially verses 8 through 13, it shows the permanence of charity in relation to the other things that are temporal. Now, the other things are important. For instance, we find these three words here, faith, hope, and charity. All three of these are very important in the Christian life. But we find here that in verse 13 that charity is the root of faith and hope. And here's the thing, charity will exist in heaven. But in eternity, faith will change into vision. And in eternity, hope will change into possession. Amen. But charity, love, will be not only here now, but will be all through eternity. We will not need faith in eternity. We will not need hope, because that hope will be fulfilled when we get to heaven. Now, I want to back up and just spend just a little bit of time before we turn back to 1 Timothy and look at the other words there. And I just want to point out, as I did back in July, I spent a lot more time in July. The whole sermon was on this. But I want to come back and just point out a few things here. First of all, he said in verse 4, he said that this love is long-suffering. Charity suffereth long. And it means to suffer long, or to be long-tempered, or to be patient, or to be slow to anger. This is the very first thing on the list. Charity suffereth long. And this is a part of the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. And we know that Christ, in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, that when he suffered, he threatened not. So, again, we said a lot more about this in July when we just camped out here and preached here. But we find here that the first thing that we see here is that this love is long-suffering. It's the opposite of being short-tempered. That is the love of God. The second thing, and this is sort of the way we went through this, this middle section back in the summer. But the second thing in verse 4 is we find that this love is kind. Notice he said it not only suffereth long, verse 4, but he said, and is kind. In other words, that means it's gentle, it's tender, it's courteous, it has the ideal of mildness, considerate, loving, affection, favor, and mercy. And when we talk about, as I mentioned last summer, we talk about a gentle horse. We know what that means. That's a horse that does not bite, buck, and kick, and has an attitude. And we talk about a gentle breeze, 8 to 10 miles an hour, just a nice, cool breeze in the summer. And so that's the ideal here. And again, we must cultivate these things in our lives. 2 Corinthians 10:1 speaks of the meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the third thing here. Notice the third thing is in verse 4. that this love envieth not. He said in verse 4, charity envieth not, in the middle of this verse. In other words, it is not jealous. It is not uneasy with, we give an example, it's not uneasy with the prosperity of somebody else. Or, in other words, it finds fulfillment and satisfaction in God, this charity that we're talking about. One writer said, envy is the pain we feel at the sight of superior excellence in others. And so we find that this charity envieth not. It envieth not. We're to be content with what we have, Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5. 1 Timothy 6, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So we find here that charity envieth not. Notice in the remaining of this verse that this love, this charity we're talking about, it vaunteth not itself and it is not puffed up. We find that that means humility. It's the very opposite of pride. It does not exalt itself. It's not inflated with its own importance. We think highly of ourselves sometimes and think lowly of others. We got to be careful about that. And James chapter 4 said, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, he said that we're clothe ourselves with humility, put it on, and we are to wear it. I mentioned to you last time I preached on that Ronnie Doss, he told me this. He said, I'd rather be around a puking drunk than a prideful person. I had to write that down. I'd rather be around a puking drunk than a prideful person. This is talking about humility. Notice in verse 5 that this love doeth not behave itself unseemingly. In other words, that means it's courteous. It is not rude. It is not cruel. It is not inconsiderate, but is respectful and gentle. Behave itself unseemingly. Notice also in verse 5 that this love seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. In other words, it's not selfish. It's not self-centered. This is the only text I'm going to use on the subject of charity because this really is a great commentary in the Bible just on this subject, this God love that God puts in our heart and that we're to cultivate throughout our Christian life. Romans 15, verses 1 through 7, it shows us that we're to be putting others first and not elevating ourselves. And 2 Timothy 3, 2 speaks of lovers of their own selves. That we see many in the world that's the way today. They love themselves so much, and the world calls that narcissism. Notice as we move on, notice with me as we come to verse 6, coming back to verse 5, he says here in the latter part of this verse, he says that in verse 5 that this love is not easily provoked. Means to have a good temper. One writer said, a man is no bigger than the thing that makes him angry. And so it has to do with that. In Psalms 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And we're to be like our Lord. Not irritable or touchy and always displaying anger. But notice also, in this verse, in verse 5, the latter part of it, this love, this charity, thinketh no evil. It thinketh no evil. In other words, that is toward others. It does not keep records, but wants the best for others. And we could spend a lot of time on this. Romans 12, 9 says, cleave to good and abhor the evil. And we could spend a lot of time on this. James chapter 4 and verse 11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Philippians 4:8 tells us what to think on. So now come to verse 6. In verse 6, this love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. I want you to think about that. It rejects all falsehood, and that's what we're comparing with in 1 Timothy. This love, the love of God, this charity, it rejects all falsehood, but it embraces all that is true and good with joy and excitement. Notice as we move on, notice in verse 7. Now, there's several things that are mentioned here in verse 7. First of all, this love beareth all things. In other words, willing to suffer for Christ's sake and His kingdom. And he also said in verse 7 that this love believeth all things. That is, all the counsel of God. Doesn't pick and choose and pick out what I like and what I don't like, but it believes all the counsel of God. Many people, they kind of just pick and choose what they want. And they make sure that they don't read certain verses that might go against what they have already picked out that they want to do and they don't want to do. In verse 7, he also says here that this love hopeth all things. Hopeth all things. In other words, it waits for the promises of God. And we find that it endureth all things. Notice that it perseveres, it overcomes. And then I want you to notice in verse 8. In verse 8, he said, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. In other words, charity is permanent. It will never pass away. It will never come to an end. As the Lord said in John 13, 1, I mentioned this morning, He loved them unto the end. And so this is something that the gospel, the Word of God produces. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and just pick up a few of these other words here. He says here in verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, let's read this again and then we can turn loose of it. He said, now the end of the commandment is charity. Again, that's the charge that Paul had given Timothy in verse 3, the gospel that he is to preach, the word of God that he is to bring forth. So he said the goal, the end, the purpose, or the goal of the commandment is charity. And then he said this, notice this, in verse the latter part of the verse, there's three other things that are mentioned here. And he says that this charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So charity produces the following three things. And he shows his doctrine is in perfect harmony with God's word and God's law. And he shows here the scope of the charge that is given to Timothy. And we'll look next week. We'll get into verse 8 and 9. Verse 7, he talks about those who desire to be teachers of the law, but not understanding what they were saying or what they affirmed. And we know in verse 8 that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. No one was ever saved by the law, but if it's used lawfully, then, you know, we know that the law is good. Romans 7 said it's holy and it's good. The law was righteous. Now, notice these three terms that are given to us here, and we'll just maybe take one verse on each one of these, and I'll give you a few others to go with it. But the first thing that he mentions is, speaking of this charity, he said, out of a pure heart, it's going to be the first thing, and then a good conscience, and then faith unfeigned. Turn with me, you can turn loose of this, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Notice in Matthew chapter 5. So he mentions, first of all, a pure heart. This is what the gospel and the word of God produces. This is what sound doctrine produces. The love of God, the charity that we just talked about, it produces a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith that is not phony, it's unfeigned. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, and when we talk about the heart, he's talking about a pure heart, he's talking about a holy heart. The commandment or the gospel was designed to affect the heart first, and then the rest of us is changed after it. God said that under the new covenant that he would put his law and his spirit and his statutes and commandments within us. He would instill those in us. So notice in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 8, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And as we walk our way through the scriptures, whether it be Old or New Testament, I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews 9, but I'm going to give you a few other verses on the pure heart. In Acts chapter 15, referring to the Gentiles getting saved, for instance, like Cornelius, in Acts 15:9, Peter is speaking at the Jerusalem council, and he says, and speaking of the Lord, he said, and put no difference between us and them, that is Jew and Gentile, purifying their hearts by faith. So purifying their hearts, that is what the gospel does. You'll see this again in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. You'll see it again in 1 Peter 1 verse 22 and 1 John 3 and verse 3. Now, the heart is the center of man's spiritual life. That's why I said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus shall believe in thine heart. He tells us that he would save us. And the heart speaks of our will, our emotions, our desires, and our thoughts. Now notice, let's come to the subject of a good conscience. This is something is absolutely needed. To be freed from guilt. In Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. Verse 14 is the verse where he speaks of a purging of the conscience. But let's read from verse 11 to verse 15. He said, but Christ, now in this chapter, as chapter 8 and chapter 10, he begins in verse 1, he speaks of the first covenant. We refer to it as the old covenant in contrast to the new covenant. So in this chapter, he's showing the sacrifices and the ceremonial law and the ordinances and that were under the first covenant and comparing to what Christ has done under the new covenant. And he said in verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves. See, that was all under the old covenant. He said, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, look at it, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In other words, he speaks of the mediator of the New Testament, which is Jesus Christ, and he shows us that even those under the Old Testament that obeyed God and gave the animal sacrifices, they could never say, but that was God's economy at the time. He's saying in verse 15, that even the Old Testament saints are saved through the blood that was shed under the New Testament. They were looking forward to the day that Messiah would come. But here's the thing I'm kind of after in verse 14, the middle of that verse, toward the end of that verse. He says that talks about our conscience being purged from dead works so that we can serve the living God. That means to be freed from guilt. That's what the gospel does. Freed from guilt. How would you like to live with the guilt of the things that we've done in the past? And purified by the blood of Christ through faith. That the word conscious, the word C-O-N means with, and S-C-I-E-N-C-E, science, means knowledge. So it has the ideal of doing something with knowledge. And every man and woman has a conscience within them. And this charity comes from a conscience sprinkled with blood. And so we find in the scripture, and I'll just mention these, we'll not turn to them. And by the way, speaking of the conscience, we also, in chapter 10, verse 1 and 2 and verse 22, he speaks of the issue of the conscience, again, comparing the old with the new, the animal sacrifice with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's mentioned again in chapter 13, verse 18. But the Bible speaks of a defiled conscience in Titus 1:15. It speaks of a seared conscience in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2. We'll be covering that in our series. In Romans 9:1, the Apostle Paul said he had a clear conscience. In other words, he speaks about his desire and hunger for his nation and his people, you know, the Jews, to be saved. And he had a clear conscience that he had done everything that he could do to see to it that they heard the gospel. And in 2 Timothy 1:3, he talks about a pure conscience. So we find here in the book of Hebrews, we find in chapter 9 and verse 14 that God purges our conscience, and thank God for that, because the conscience in man can haunt him if it is not purified. And I'll give you an example of this. At the abortion clinic, our first 2 or 3 years of working out there before we went to Planned Parenthood, when we were able to see the first clinic there closed down, I remember a lady come by there. She's probably in her 40s at the most, early 50s. And she stopped, and I seen her stop and coming over and walking toward me. And she was weeping. She was crying. She knew why we were out there. And I don't know whether she was a Christian or not, but she walked over crying, and she said, "I had an abortion as a teenager," and she said, "it's haunted me every day of my life," and turned around and walked and got her in her car and left. She said, "Thank you for being out here." I'll give you another example of this. There, when we were first started, the first 3-4 years, been 20 years ago now, as of this month, we started working that the first week of January, 20 years ago, and I put up billboards and run radio ads. I use my own radio program to talk about it, but also run radio ads here in Mobile. As a matter of fact, as a station gave them to me free, then I'd go on a talk show and deal with it as well. We threw everything we had into it. We're spending a few hundred dollars a week. Between $100 and $200 of my own personal money, not counting the billboards that was paid by somebody else. But I spent that much a week fighting this because I knew that we could see this clinic close down. But there's a lady that responded to our radio ads and that lived in Grand Bay. She was in her 30s, and she called me, and she said, "I'll come out and help." And she came out, and she gave me her story. She had had an abortion as a teenager as well, but she had gotten saved, and God gave her peace in her heart. God purged her conscience, and she could deal with the ladies better than probably anyone out there. She could tell him, say, I've been where you're at. I've had an abortion, and here's what it'll do to you, and here's what Christ did for me to purge me of that sin that I committed. And so she was very, very effective, you know, on the street. Because of that, God had purged her conscience. The conscience is, you can write down Romans chapter 2, verse 11 through 16. It is that moral instinct within the heart of man. God has put it in every man. We have at least three testimonies of the existence of God. Conscience, for one thing. And the second, the heavens declare the glory of God. And then we have the Word of God, which is written by the Holy Spirit. And in John 16, the Bible tells that the sin would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so we have those testimonies, and one of them, again, is the conscience that's within man. Now, you can sin against this conscience. I was talking to my daughter. She stopped by here for a while yesterterday evening, last night. I was talking with her. We were talking about this, you can sin against your conscience. You can defile your conscience. You can sear your conscience. But still yet, every individual, saved or lost, they have a conscience that God's put in them that tells them that there is a creator and a redeemer. And I like one definition of this. One writer said the conscience is the still small voice of God in the soul. But I like this one. I don't know where I got this at, but it's that little thing inside that keeps getting in the way. Now, I like that definition probably better than any of them. And it probably didn't come out of a theological book, but it's that little thing inside that just keeps getting in the way and keeps speaking, you know, to us. Well, let's look at the last thing that we have mentioned. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We've talked about charity briefly. We've talked about a pure heart, a holy heart that's associated with what God does for us. We've talked about a good conscience that is being freed from guilt and being purified by the blood of Christ. Now let's come to the faith unfeigned. That word unfeigned means without hypocrisy. It means it's not phony, but it is genuine. Now notice here, I'm going to read, first of all, I want to read verse 5. We're going to close here in this passage. And by the way, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. And we quote this all the time, especially in the missions and other places we preach, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I mentioned to you that with the man that we led to the Lord about a week and a half ago and preached his funeral here in the church just this past Wednesday, when he told me that he couldn't read the Bible, I said, and I was already quoting him Romans chapter 10, and I said in verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And he had a hold of my hand when I walked in. He grabbed my hand, and we stood there for 30 minutes together, me and him and his wife. And when I told him that, he said, I want to be saved. And so we had prayer, and he trusted the Lord there. But this thing about faith, notice in verse 5, 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul, again, the second letter, writing to Timothy, and here's what he said about Timothy. He said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. In other words, he's talking about Timothy, you got a genuine faith. This thing is real. And he said, that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, And I am persuaded that in thee also. Isn't that wonderful? This saying came from the grandmother to the mother to Timothy. They had their faith in the Old Testament scripture, you know, and all that the Old Testament said. And then it appears that Paul probably led Timothy to the Lord, to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But he believed, you know, all of those that believed the Old Testament, I mean, really believed it, they accepted the Messiah. You know, Timothy would have been one of those, and also his mother and his grandmother. But I want to read in verse 11. I want to begin here. We'll close in verse 11 through about verse 13 or so. And I want you to think about, when we talk about this faith, I want you to think about the confidence and the assurance that the Apostle Paul had. He not only had assurance as far as his salvation, but when we get into chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verses 6 through 8, he had assurance that he was going to get a crown. That's a lot of assurance. He knew where he was going, but he knew what he was going to get when he got there. I like that. Now notice this as we begin in verse 11. He's been speaking to Timothy not to be ashamed of him or the gospel in verse 8. He shows us how that we're saved. It's not by works in verse 9, but it's through Christ. And he speaks of the gospel and how it abolished death in verse 11, and it brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, verse 10. But verse 11, he said, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Paul, in verse 12, he said that he was not ashamed of the truth. And he said in that verse, he said, "I know," in the middle of the verse, he said, "for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded." Notice he was thoroughly convinced that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That's unfeigned faith. Amen. To have assurance and to know that God will keep his word. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank you this evening for the day that you've given us. We thank you for the privilege that you have allowed us to come and to spend time together, but look into your word and to sing. And Lord, I just pray now for the remaining of the service, the hymn and the prayer requests that will be taken up, and as we would close the service again in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the text that we've read here tonight. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand it, not that we can debate it, but that we can live it. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.